And I'd like to welcome those of you joining us by Facebook Live to our service. And we're in a series called Leadership, Fulfilling God's Plan for Your Life. The title of today's message is A Leader Hears the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before in this sermon series, the term leader is being used in a sense as mature Christian. Most people have such strong programming in their minds concerning leaders in the church that they have to be part of the ministry or have to hold a ministry office or something like that. But I'd like to emphasize to you that the definition we're using, I'm teaching on spiritual leadership, and leaders in the church are mature Christians. Because every person in here that's born again and been born again for very long needs to be a leader and is a leader. A mature Christian will be a leader. Otherwise, you're really not a mature Christian. But that doesn't mean that everybody that is a leader is going to hold a ministry office or a ministry position. Spiritual leaders, mature Christians, may work in our technical department in any church, may be an usher, may be a greeter, may work in the nursery. They may do nothing publicly, but may intercede in prayer and for ministries or churches. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. The work of mature Christians, they do, it may not even be obvious in the natural world. The fact that they don't care about the world's praise, they don't care about the world's attention. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you're up there in front of everybody all the time. I have been working in church since I was a little boy. And the Bible says that the gift will make room for you. Do you understand what that means? So when I was a little boy through high school, through college years, through young adult years, through my young life, through my 20s and 30s, you know, I've worked in the sound booth and technical booths my entire life. I mean, I think I was born in a sound booth. No, I wasn't born in a sound booth. But, you know, I've been in a sound booth my whole life. And the only time anybody knows anybody's in a sound booth, now, in this church, we all know everybody, but in a big church, the only time that they know who you are is when it goes, or something doesn't work. And then, you know, you got 1,000 people turn around and look at you like, what is wrong with you? So it's not like they're wanting to know you. They're wanting to think you're such a jerk for not doing something right. And so, like, Pastor David's microphone went out this morning. And, you know, y'all all sing and stuff, and you know what to do, and you don't let it phase you, and you just keep going. You know, in some churches, they just stop. You know, and they just look at him like, well, what's wrong with you? And then, you know, Randy comes up and he, you know, changes the microphone out. And see, that's the only time sound people ever get recognized. And then it's like, well, why didn't you change the batteries? Well, I don't know. We just didn't. You know, give us a slack. So my point is, to work in the ministry doesn't mean you have a ministry office or people even know who you are or what you do. You know, many of you know, normally it's Jerry. Margarita's here now because Emily comes in. Okay, so let me use Emily for an example. Emily, stand up. Wave. Hi, Emily. You know, Emily's one of our wonderful teenagers, and a few months ago, she said, I want to learn how to do all the slides and bring up all the Bible verses and do the slides for music and all that stuff on the computer. And that's a good thing because, like today, with Jessica's out, that we need a backup. So she's been doing that. Now, small church, y'all know a lot of things, but who knew Emily did that in the back? A third of us. Okay. Knew Emily did that in the back. See, it's not about her doing that. And in a big church, how many people would know that? Nobody. Because they would be up in a booth somewhere and nobody would see or know. So is she doing that for people going, ooh, look at what she's doing? Or is she doing that because she wants to do something to serve God? That's a leader. That's somebody that's willing to do whatever needs to be done to meet the needs of the house, of the congregation, of the body of Christ. And so leadership isn't me standing up here. So, you know, I've been standing up here for 10 years, but I've been teaching the Word of God for 30 years, and I've been in the sound booth, like I said, since I was a little boy. It's not about... I think Randy could probably answer this question. Randy, how excited was I to be called pastor? Not at all. That just was not in my playbook at all. So it's not about that. It's about a heart. It's about do you... I tell people when I interview people even at my office for work, And for young people, a lot of them, it's like a deer in the headlights kind of thing, right? It's hard to find somebody with this heart these days because they're not trained this way. Train your kids. So they don't train them this way. But I tell them when they come in, I say, to work here, you have to have a servant's heart. And most of the kids out, it's like, can I get political for a minute? Too bad. I'm going to anyway. It's like this Bernie Sanders guy. You know, he is a socialist / communist. And he's leading the Democratic Party. And I'm like, what is wrong with you people? But most of his followers are young. And they want something for nothing. And that's the mentality of today's generation.
Yes, it is.
Just give me, give me, give me until I have plenty. And then plenty won't be enough. And so even though you can look through history, you can go to every socialist country in the world, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But they don't care because all they hear is, I'm going to give you, give you, give you. Yeah. Well, that's not a servant's heart. No. That's a taking heart.
That's right.
And so we've raised a generation of people that want to take, not people that want to give. Mm-hmm. Now, most of us weren't alive during World War II. Few of you may have been, but most of us were not. And it's getting harder and harder to find people that... Do you understand, I'll ask the younger people that are here today, when I was born, there were lots and lots and lots and lots of people that were born in the 1800s. You know, I knew people born in the 1800s. Does that seem like a long time ago to y'all? A year or two. It seems like, what? The 1800s? So, you know, I knew people born in the 1800s. Many of you didn't. But the point is, the generation that was in World War II, they were under rationing. That they it was hard. You know, everybody gave to the war effort. You know, you got so many gallons of gas a week. You got so many pounds of meat a week. You got everything was rationed. But people were behind not letting Hitler take over the world, and they were givers. So you come out of World War II, and America becomes so prosperous. Why? Because it's a spiritual law. You give, you will what? Receive. And so that is the nature of giving. But we've raised a generation now. And I thank God for our kids. I thank God for, you know, when I walk on that campus at Christ for the Nations, you know, many of those people come from socialist countries. And you know, I just thank God for young people that are being raised as givers, not takers.
Right.
But that's not the majority today. And so a leader is someone who is a giver. So I have no idea where I am. But I will say, I think I'm still number one. God has a plan for every one of us. And he wants each of his children to go on into a mature relationship or a position in the world. And that means that whatever you are in business, your family, whatever your sphere of influence is, and you have a sphere of influence over somebody, God has a plan for you to affect people, to lead people, to minister to people, and to be an example to the world. Number two, the body of Christ has several functions. We are a family. Say family. We are children of one Father who is God. We are soldiers in God's army to work with the angels to fight against supernatural enemies, demons, and cohorts of Satan from a winning position. We're not fighting from a losing position. We always fight from a winning position. We are ambassadors of God to an alien realm. And what's the alien realm? This world. Because we're in this world, but the Bible says what? We're not of this world. So we are ambassadors of God to an alien realm that will never know about or see God unless they see it through you and I, his ambassadors. We are to do what we see in the Bible. We're to do what we see Jesus did. We're to be motivated by love, walk in faith and revelation knowledge, do the works he did, and move under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a passage of Scripture we read many times in this, and I'll read it here in a little bit, but it's Hebrews 6:1. And in there it says, go on to perfection. Now, how many of you have gone on to perfection? Okay, I got no liars this morning. All right, so I just don't need to call that, because none of us have gone on to perfection. And it says, and we've read that many times, but in fact, the Apostle Paul, after many years of being in the ministry, he says he has not attained perfection. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Now, what does that mean? That means there's hope for me. Because I'm sure in his day, his ministry was so powerful. You know, his ministry was miracle. I mean, his ministry was so powerful. And I'm sure, you know how we put people on a pedestal? Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Do you not think that people put Paul on a pedestal? You know, he came out of this wicked background. Look at him now. Look who he is. Look how powerful his ministry. Look how many people get healed. And look at the ministry. And he's going, guys, hold it. I am not perfect. I have not already attained. I am not already perfected. But I press on. Which tells me there's hope for me. That I am not attained. And I am not perfect. But I'm not going to let that take me down. I'm not going to let the fact that I have challenges, like we all do, take me down. I am pressing on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And what's Christ Jesus laid hold of you with? With His power, with His authority, with His Spirit. So you take what Christ Jesus has laid hold of you with, you put it with this unperfect vessel, you realize I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to press on towards what Christ wants me to be, become more like Him. But in the meantime of becoming more like Him, I realize I'm not there yet. I'm going to keep on pressing on. Keep going. Go to the next one. Brothers, I do not count myself as have apprehended. Apprehended what? Perfection. But one thing I do. Y'all know I love this scripture because it helps me a lot. But one thing, if there's anything else I'm going to do, I got to forget those things which are behind, and I got to reach forward to those things which are ahead. Why? Because if I meditate on my past, I mean, because remember, Paul killed Christians, and he chastised Christians, he persecuted Christians. I mean, that was his job for the church, was to track Christians down, and so he's like, I gotta go ahead and put that back up, please. I gotta forget that. I can't focus on that. I can't focus on what I did yesterday or last month or last year. I can learn from it, but I can't go back there and focus on that, because if I focus on that, it's going to drag me down. So I got to forget that switch behind, and I got to press on, because what I need to do is in front of me, not behind me. I can't fix yesterday, but I can take care of today and what's coming up ahead of me. So I press on. I press toward. So I'm moving ahead, and I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize. So we don't quit. We don't let the fact that we're not perfect mess with us. We don't let the fact that we have not attained, because what we have attained is righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And that's a lot of attaining right there. And that's what gives me the authority and the power to say, no, I understand I'm not perfect in me, but I am perfect in Him. And so God sees the perfection in me, even though I don't see it, except by faith, but I do see I'm righteous. And because I'm righteous and God sees me righteous, then He can see the perfection in me. And I don't have to dwell on all of my problems and all of my weaknesses. What I have to dwell on is who I am today and who I'm going to become tomorrow and whose life I'm going to affect tomorrow, because I'm a mature Christian and I'm a leader. So who am I going to be able to affect tomorrow? Whose life am I going to be able to change? Whose life am I going to be able to influence tomorrow? I'm not, you know, those 14 people I missed last week that I could have been a blessing to, I'm not thinking about, oh man, I should have done this and I should have done that. I can't think about that. I got to think about what I am doing now. I'm pressing on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, moving on and pressing on and growing on, those are the things God's calling every person in the body of Christ to do. None of us have arrived at the point of perfection. None of us have it all spiritually together. None of us have reached our potential. God's saying that there are many who should be teachers, though. Many of you need to be leaders. Many who should be examples. And this is what we've taught him so many times back in Hebrews 6. But you still have to be taught the first principles over and over again. We have to come back and teach again. How do you keep sin out of your life? How do you keep yourself from getting depressed? How do you pay your tithes and not get into financial trouble? How do you make your marriage work? How do you deal with your children? How do you? It seems that most of the members of the body of Christ have to keep going through that kind of teaching, and few ever move on to the leadership roles that God needs us to take. Many Christians have allowed a deception of Satan that is manifested fully in religions like Islam or Hinduism creep into our thinking. So, like, one of the things that people here in church, not in this church, but in church, is don't try to become more than you are. Don't try to attain things because that's fleshly. That's fleshly. Don't do that. Well, you know what that stems from? You know what that stems from? Hinduism. Here's a brief description. I had to look it up this week. Here's a brief description of Hinduism. You know, Hindus believe in reincarnation. Okay? So if I do a really good job of as a person, and this is how they've maintained the class societies in India, even to this day. Because if I'm a good Hindu, I'm born into whatever class I'm born into, which most of them are poverty. And if I'm a good Hindu, I will not try to better myself. Because to better myself says I'm not satisfied with where I was born. And so if I try to better myself and become more than I am, then I wasn't satisfied, and on my next life I'll come back as a lower life form. But if I'm satisfied and I'll stay here, right here, and I'll be content right here and live my life right here, then I'll be rewarded for that, and in my next life I'll come back as a higher life form. You know what that sounds like to me? Slavery. And through religion, they keep people in a class. Because if you try to break out, don't do that. So here is, so things like that creep into Christianity. And so then the church picks up somewhere along the line, well, don't try to better yourself and don't ask God for things because that's fleshly. Be satisfied where you are. And God never, and we are to be satisfied, say satisfied. We're supposed to be satisfied where we are, but we're not supposed to be satisfied with where we are. What do you mean by that? Yes, I should be satisfied where I am. But yes, I should be like Paul, and I should press on to attain more of Christ and what he would have me do. But I have to do it in satisfaction that, yes, Lord, thank you. You know, as people come to me all the time, I want a new job. Well, are you excelling where you are? No. But it's their fault. Okay. Or are you achieving what you need to achieve there? No. But the environment. Do you get up every day and thank God for that job that he gave you? Because when you got that job, didn't you thank him for giving you that job? And now all you want to do is whine and complain about it. Why would he give you a new job when you're not even grateful for the one he gave you in the first place? So that's what I mean about being content. I may not be content in that job in that I may not be happy in it, but I'm content in it that I know God will use it and use me in that place until he's ready to move me somewhere else. But once my heart's right like that, then he will either move them out or move me up. You get everything's about the heart. It's a heart issue. You get that? All right. So, you know, these things about Satan have weaseled their way into the church. So, or, you know, some churches will say, well, you know, God put this horrible thing on you to teach you a lesson. And most Christians have heard that somewhere in the religious philosophy along the Christian path, unless you were born again in a church like this and you've been in faith churches and that's all you've ever known. Because that doctrine is not in the Word of God. The Word of God on the matter is that the Holy Spirit said through the writer of Hebrews 6:1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to what?
Perfection.
What are we supposed to be headed towards?
Perfection.
Now, are we ever going to get there in this life?
No.
But does that mean we don't become better tomorrow and better the next day and better the next day? Of course we do. Because, you know, it's like being in a river. How many of you know Satan's going to fight you? You're going to make a decision to do something. Is Satan just going to give you a pass? No? Really? Yeah, he's going to put up obstacles everywhere he can. So that means the river that we're trying to go up is always trying to flow this way, because Satan's always trying to create an obstacle, right? And so if you get to a place where you stand still, the current's going to what? And what? Take you back. How many of you have ever been in church for quite a while and then stepped out of church for months or a year or years? Okay, so when you decide to get back to God, are you right where you started, or are you way back there now? You're way back there. And what are you going to do? Work your way back up. You got to go against that tide. And so you can't, and I don't mean, you know, there's a time God lets you take a break from something, but you can't take a break from your faith. So he might let you step down from being, you know, at some point I'm not going to pastor. I mean, you know, I won't teach every week. But that doesn't mean I don't have to study and I don't have to do the things that I have to do as a Christian to keep moving forward. Just because you step out doesn't mean that you don't keep going forward. You just go forward in a different vein. So my point is this. You can't quit God. Because if you quit God, that current is going to take you back. And you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to get down. And then how easy is it to say, I got to go back to church? It's not easy, because then I got to get up early on Sunday, and you know my life's a mess. And God, when I kind of get myself together, I'll go back to church. And God's like, you ain't going to get your life together till you come back to church. And you know, and you're in this inward battle the whole time. Have any of you ever experienced that? Okay, that's just the reality of life. That's the reality of spiritual life. And so, what are we supposed to do? Let us go on to perfection. Let us just keep moving. And there's no one in the body of Christ who doesn't have faults that need to be corrected. And there's no one who has attained perfection. There's only one man that whoever... Adam was perfect at first, but he lost it. But outside of him having it for a while, there's only one man that's ever been born perfect, lived perfect, died perfect. And that was Jesus, and not you. So we are, according to Philippians 2:12, to daily walk out our own salvation with fear and trembling by attempting to be like Him. So what does that mean, daily to walk out our own salvation? Because salvation in that term doesn't mean being saved. Let me put it this way. I don't want anybody to say anything that would... How many of you have a tendency or a weakness in an area? Now, if you're not raising your hand, we are going to have an altar call for liars. Okay, so we all have a tendency and a weakness in an area, right? But your tendency and weakness may not be mine. Where you have a tendency to be weak may not affect me at all. I don't have that issue, that problem. I don't have to deal with that at all. I got another one. So, is the fight of faith, working out your salvation, going the salvation path with God, is your path going to be different than my path? Yes, because the things you're working on to get the victory over are different than things I'm working on to get the victory over. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So we all work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean getting saved. We all start there. But once we all get saved, it all goes like this. Because we are all The road getting into salvation is narrow. But the path after that is very wide. Not that the lifestyle is very wide, but the path after that is very wide. Because out of every person in here, there may be a few of you facing the same thing. But there's a whole lot of us that are dealing with different issues. Now, you may have an issue that I dealt with 20 years ago, and it's not a problem for me anymore. But maybe that's where you are on that path. So when it says, and so we're supposed to work at our own salvation every day, meaning we're supposed to go on to perfection in the path God has for us to move that way every day. Y'all here?
Yes.
Is that making sense?
Yes.
Okay. So there's you know, there's no one that's achieved. So the first step, as we saw in part one of this series, is to make a strong commitment to be like Him. And that means more than spending a couple hours in church on Sunday morning. Amen, brother. Yes, thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. So let's look at the book of Romans and see who is supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:4 says, He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully, say fully. So the just requirement of the law is fully satisfied for us. That's why Jesus did what he did. Who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So as you're working out your own salvation every day, the Spirit is leading and guiding you in a way that He's possibly or probably not leading and guiding me. Why? Because we're all different. We all have different personalities, and we all have things we're working on to move towards that perfection. We okay? All right. So He did this so that we could, the just requirement of the law could be fully satisfied in us who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. In Romans 8:14 says, "For all who now who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." So let's kind of package this up. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm supposed to be working towards perfection, which I'll never get to that, but I'm supposed to be working towards it as Christ was perfect, right? I do that through working out my own salvation every day with me and the Holy Spirit along my path, which is different than your path. Now go to the scripture right before this one. And what gives me the ability to do all that is the fact that He met the requirement of the law. He satisfied it fully so that I no longer have to follow. I still have to deal with the urges, but I don't have to follow the sinful nature. I will have the ability instead to follow the Spirit. Now go to the one we were just on. And if I'm doing that, then I am what? A child of God. Do you get the process here? And all that ties to one word. It's called relationship or identity in Christ. But every one of us are on our own path and own journey. That's why every one of us has to be leaders where we are, because I can't reach people that Zach can reach in some cases. I mean, you know, he can go into a group of guys that, you know, have long hair and they're skinny and, you know, and wear clothes like that and do all that. And, you know, I walk in there and like, this old man ain't going to tell me nothing. So they just, his path and the people he can be a leader for may not be people that I could be a leader for until they come to maturity. And once they come into maturity, they will find fathers in the faith who will mentor them and guide them and disciple them. But first you got to get them into the faith. And we all have missions to do that. And we're all leaders to do that. So if you study the word translated in that verse, put Romans 8:14 back up, where it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Actually, what that says in the Greek, it says that word there in the Greek says either older children or mature children. It's what that actually says. And if you got a real Bible, a paper Bible, you got to write that in there. Because that's, here's the way that verse would literally be translated. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are mature children of God. In Hebrews 5, the writer said, babies are those who are not fulfilling God's will for their lives. So babies are those who have to be told the same thing over and over again. Mature Christians, you know, we have to use a lot of energy and time and effort to teach babies the same thing over and over and over to try to get them to do what the Word of God says, which is to go on to maturity or move on to perfection. Number three in your insert, mature Christians, mature children of God do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Following the Spirit means that your inner man, your own human reborn spirit, is in communication with the Holy Spirit. So your spirit's in communication with the Holy Spirit and tells your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and your body what to do. And it means your soul and body take direction from your spirit man, who is talking directly with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirits. So I like to say it this way. Once I get born again and my spirit man is reconnected to God's Holy Spirit, then my spirit man becomes the administrator. Or I mean the boss. My spirit man becomes the boss. My soul, mind, will, and emotions becomes the administrator. How am I going to administrate what my spirit man is telling me? And my body becomes the servant. So, spirit's in charge, the mind, will, and emotions deal with that, and then the body just does whatever it's told to do based on what your mind, will, and emotions. But most people, this world, again, we're back to these last two generations, really, are this again, and that's why, you know, Sanders is so popular amongst them, is they have been trained to whatever feels good, do it. They have been trained to take. So instead of the Spirit giving the instructions, the mind, will, and emotions doing whatever they need to do to process that, and the body doing what it's told, it works the exact opposite. The body lusts, wants. The mind, will, and emotions get in agreement with the body and the flesh, and the spirit man is shut off. So instead of it flowing this way, it's trying to flow that way, and that will not work. I'm doing a better job than y'all are.
Amen.
Thank you. So, and you know, you got to be careful about teaching about spiritual things, because you know you got so many kooks today, and if you start talking about, you know, following the Spirit, they're going to go outside and look at the clouds, you know, and sit down and, you know, cross their legs a weird way and do this and whatever else they do. You know, they're going to begin to look for outward signs. They're going to begin, you know, putting out a fleece to get direction from God. And then they're going to totally miss the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is inside of them, not outside of them. Now, we most of us have heard the story about Gideon. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's something that you'll hear if you haven't before called Gideon's fleece. A fleece is basically the skin of an animal with the fur still on it. Okay? And so Gideon in the Old Covenant, they didn't live with the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts. And so the fleece in those days would involve supernatural miracles, things that went against the law of nature. And so when most people talk about putting out a fleece today, they're really asking God to work within natural circumstances. And here's the difference in the two. In Judges 6, 36 through 40, Gideon asked God for a supernatural sign. He puts the fleece of the sheep outdoors one night, and he asked God, he asked God to make it rain only on the fleece and not anywhere else. So this little rain shower comes by and rains just on that and nowhere else. Okay, that kind of freaked you out a little bit. And then the next night he asked for it to be the other way, where it rains everywhere else, but nothing rains on the fleece. And that's how they would get their answers. Is this God's will or not God's will? Remember, even after Jesus, before they were born again and had the Spirit inside of them, they were going to replace Judas. Did they say, let's go pray and let the Spirit decide? Y'all remember what they did? They cast lots. and let God answer through a physical sign. That was the way it was done. Number four, under the old covenant, the Lord showed signs or gave guidance in many different ways. He manifested in a column of fire or a pillar of cloud. He moved in the wind. He used the natural elements in many ways to let people know His reality. But we're not Old Testament believers. We are New Testament believers. We don't have the Spirit of the Lord upon us or around us. We have the Spirit of the Lord within us. Say, within me. We don't pray to God who is way off in heaven. God has come to live within us. Page 2, number 1. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Do you know that? Okay, so if you're born again and your human spirit's reconnected to God's Spirit, then God's Spirit actually indwells within you, possesses you, if you will. Okay, so you've got the Spirit of God within you. How many of us do things and it's like, "I don't want to talk to God about that because I hope He doesn't know about it. He's living inside, you know. He's seeing it through your eyes and feeling it through your hands. It's not like He doesn't know already, you know." And so, you know, God lives inside you. So, you know, and He puts us away. Well, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." How do you get joined to the Lord? You accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's good news. Our God is not way off somewhere where we got to pray and shout and scream and hope He hears us. Our God has come to live within inside us. The Lord said in Hebrews 13:5 that He would never leave us or forsake us. Now, an incident in the life of Elijah is another illustration of the difference between the operation of the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Covenants. In 1 Kings 18, all the way through chapter 19, verse 18, you have the account of Elijah. Now, he's come against these 400 prophets of Baal. And they're trying to end a drought, 3.5-year drought. And, you know, he's taunting these 400 prophets. And so they built an altar. They put an ox on it for the sacrifice. And you know, he's saying, well, you know, he's hollering at them. Literally, he's saying things like, "Well, maybe your God went to the bathroom." You know, because they're not getting any response, right? And so he tells them to dig a moat, fill it all with water, put water all over it. He does all that. And then he calls fire down from heaven. And the fire consumes the ox, the altar, and all the water. And so he has just shown this strong and powerful anointing and this authority from God. And so the people were so excited and amazed by the glory of God that they killed all 400 prophets of Baal. So after all that, Elijah, you would think, "Man, I am standing tall. God and me, we got it going on." And all it takes is some woman. Okay, men, every man in here say, "Some woman." Some woman. You know, and every man in here knows exactly what I'm saying. And then all it's got to happen, I mean, he's just gone against 400 prophets of Baal. He just wiped them all out. I mean, God is doing great things. And this woman, and she's the queen of the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel at that time. And she says in 1 Kings 19:2, "I'm going to get that prophet and I'm going to kill him like he killed my prophets." So he's done all this with the power of God. Wiped everything out. The altar, the sacrifice, the water, all of it. And this woman says, "I'm coming after you." And the dude freaks. I mean, he just freaks out. And he becomes frightened and he begins to run. So after all of this stuff, he's running and he's running and he's running and he's running. And he would stop. And here's how good God is. He's tired. He stops once under a tree. He needs a break. And an angel comes to him and cooks him dinner and gives him water. And that meal and that water lasts him 40 days. He didn't have to eat again or drink for 40 days. But he's still running. And at this point, Elijah is consumed with fear and doubt. And finally, in 1 Kings 19, 19 through 14, he finds this cave, and he's exhausted, and he goes into it. We're going to pick up the story there. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 14. There he came to the cave, Elijah, where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied. Now, the way I read this is he's just whining. But anyway, Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down all your idols. They killed every one of the prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord God told him. So Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. Say, gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served." It's like he had it, you know, memorized. He'd worked on this speech for a while. "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Now let's move down to verse 18. And God says, "Yeah, no, you're wrong. I have preserved 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Number two in your insert. "Even today, we are more impressed with strong winds, earthquakes, and fire from heaven than we are by that still, small voice, the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit. We operate so much in sense knowledge that outward signs and wonders catch our attention, and we very often miss the leading of the Lord, which is that still, small voice inside, not outside." Years ago, this was 30 years ago, maybe, I don't know, there was this devastating earthquake in Mexico City and through Mexico. And there were preachers on TV and radio saying, "God's speaking to Mexico. And I wonder what he's saying." Well, last time I read my Bible, it said that stealing, killing, and destroying comes from the devil.
That's right.
And then for those of you that are younger in here, you may not know this. There's a volcano in America, in the state of Washington, called Mount St. Helens. And it's a volcano. And it erupted in 1980. And when it blew up, you know, I was 20 years old. I was just getting kind of into the Word seriously. And this isn't a quote because it's been too many years. But I turned on to listen to, you know, some good news. And basically I got something like this. "God has a message for us up here in the Northwest. And if we don't get it, he's going to bury us in ashes." Well, again, last time I read my Bible, Satan comes to steal. Who said that anyway?
Jesus.
Yeah, that was Jesus, wasn't it? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. "But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, we do know the earth is under a curse. And we do know the earth is going to, there's going to be more earthquakes, more volcanoes, more tornadoes, more everything as we get closer to the end times. The Bible tells us that. It's going to get worse. It's not because of global warming. It's because we're getting closer to the end times. And the Bible predicted this thousands of years ago. So get over yourself. So number three in your insert, how many Christians listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit? How many of us wait for that gentle nudge of the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us into all truth? And I suspect that most of us, me included, we miss it a lot of times. We're trying to be led by signs. We're trying to be led by wonders, by the natural manifestations that occur under the old covenant and we miss the greater availability and comfort and the guidance and the wisdom of the new covenant through the Holy Spirit. You know, if a pillar of fire came out of your garbage disposal in the morning and talked to you, I bet you would listen. After you freaked out a little bit. But I bet you would listen. Right? But if the Holy Spirit gave you an inner nudge and said, take an extra 30 minutes and spend that 30 minutes with me this morning, most Christians would probably miss it. After all, we have schedules to keep and places to go and people to see. We have to get going in the mornings, and we don't have time to obey the Spirit of God. Remember, even in Elijah's day, the Lord was not in the fire. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. But he was in that still, small voice, just a whisper. Some of us just need to get quiet for a minute and listen. How many of you in here, you've ever done something, and you get a day, a week, a month later, and it's like, I knew I was. If things didn't work, and it's like, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I mean, you knew it, but your flesh wanted it, your emotions wanted it, whatever, and you did it. But there was something inside of you saying, don't do that. Anybody ever done that but me? Okay, so that I know I should have done it or shouldn't have done it, whatever the case may have been, that was the Holy Spirit. The thing that went over was the flesh. Okay? So now, with that being said, how many of you have ever had a thought about something, maybe a business, maybe an idea, maybe just something, and a month, a year, or two, or three, or four down the road, you see something that somebody's doing, and you think, I thought about that way back then. Anybody ever had that happen to them? God wanted something done. And if you won't listen, he'll get somebody else to do it. Do you think you just happen to have that same thought at the same time that guy had that thought? Like y'all just intermingle thoughts? No, God gave you that thought, and you did nothing with it, and you kept marching. And we've all done this. But that is a true illustration of the Holy Spirit saying, step out and do something. But because of fear, because of this, because of that, we don't do it, and God moves on. You still here?
Yes.
Y'all are like quiet today. Okay, number four. Much of the world's population is hungry to follow their spirit. And you know, most people are aware that there's an inner man. Whether they know it's the spirit of man or and that the human being is really three parts or not, they don't know all that. But they know there's something inside of them more than just them. And they may not believe in God, but they go looking for a touch to finally get a hold of their own spirit, so with supernatural spirits. And it's usually they go find Satan's counterfeit. They hunger for what leads people, and it leads them to palm readers or Ouija boards or crystal balls or hypnotists. And it's all demonic. And they don't know how to follow the inner witness, so they accept some evil, perverted way that the devil has dreamed up to try to find out what the Spirit is saying. Everything Satan uses to do that, every one of those things I just mentioned, are those all physical things on the outside? Yes, Ouija boards, crystal balls, hypnotists, and palm readers. They're all outward things trying to pull the inward out. Well, we have the Holy Spirit within. The outward things like that, for the most part, not always, but the outward things like that pretty much went away with the old covenant, with fleeces. We don't need that anymore. We have that inner witness inside of us that we need to not listen to the wind. Basically, what he's saying is shut all the junk out and listen. Just listen to what your spirit is saying. It's not on the outside. It's on the inside. If you're a mature Christian, you don't need outward signs. Now, they're great when we see them, and they're great when we experience them. But by the time you get to that point, you don't need that anymore. Because you're being led and guided by what's inside of you. Those of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit have God working in our spirits, witnessing to our spirits, and leading us by our inner man. If we would just obey the Word and learn how to do what it says, then we can follow Him every day of our lives and reach the destiny that He has for us. Look at what Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 8:16. I'm going to read out of the Passion because there's really a word I love in here, the way it's translated. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, "You are God's beloved child." Does God yell at you? Did anybody in here, when you went to church at some point in your life and you felt that conviction on the inside of you and you decided to make Jesus Lord of your life, did anybody in here hear something like, "You better get saved or you're going to hell," screaming at you? Why not? He's a whisperer. He wants us to listen. He's not going to demand by screaming at you. He is going to lead us and guide us by His Spirit on the inside of us. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't give us outward signs. He does. But the more you mature in the Lord, the less the outward signs seem to show up, because the less we need those to prove He's God. And I mean, a lot of times when miracles are happening and stuff, it's in an environment where there's not a lot of born-again people, because God's showing up and showing out, and those people need to see. But even then, He's not going to scream at them to get saved. They're going to feel that inner conviction on the inside of them, and it's up to them whether they respond to it or not. It's just up to us to get them to a place where they can hear it. Right? The Holy Spirit lets us know that we are God's family and that we are God's sons and daughters. We have a witness, a knowing on the inside. We have an understanding. We have His knowledge from His Word. And of course, but in addition, we have that inner voice. We have that inner knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And that's not all. He will bear witness with us for us to, in many ways and in many different areas of life, the Spirit of God will let you know the truth. And then He'll lead you on the way to go. And many of us have made dumb decisions and later wished that we hadn't done that dumb decision. And many of us have bought things, let's get right down where it is, and wish later we hadn't bought that. Anybody ever done that but me? Here's an example, Christmas. The months before Christmas, people are spending millions and millions and tens of millions and hundreds of millions of dollars on gifts. And then what happens the day after Christmas? Millions and tens of millions and hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gifts are being exchanged. Why? Well, because you picked the wrong one. You made a bad decision. Number five, anytime you experience failure, okay, I want you to focus on number five with me. Just stay focused for a minute because we're getting close to the end. Just stay focused for a minute. Anytime you experience failure in any way, spiritual, mental, physical, financial, or any failure of any kind, you need to know that you are not led by the Spirit, but by the flesh. The Spirit of God is never wrong. And if you will listen to Him, He will never lead you to fail. He will not take you into defeat. He will only take you into victory. Failure of any kind lets you know that you are not being led by the Spirit, but by the flesh. If you were guided into all truth, then in every decision you make, you would know that the truth about that choice, and it would be the right choice and the right decision. That way, you would never be defeated. Look at what Jesus said about this function of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit's coming and about what He would do. In John 16:13, He told them that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. How much truth? All. So if we were led by the Spirit in everything we did, we would always be in line with that truth, right or wrong. If we always follow the Spirit of God, we would always have success. Trouble comes when we follow our flesh. Then we have problems. We have things to deal with that cause problems. There are circumstances that we wish we just did not get into. Jesus said in John 8:32, "The truth makes you free, gives you victory, and makes you a winner." Look at John 16:13. We've read little pieces of it. Let's read that whole verse in its entirety. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come." So, if we're really listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit says, do this. When He said, do this, is this in the future? Has it happened yet? No. So, when He says, do this, and we step into it, He's just told us things to come. Okay? And then we get here, and He says, okay, now step here. And we step there. And again, He has to tell us before we do it. And so what He's telling us to do is in the future. It hasn't happened yet. So we make the choice. He tells us things to come. But many times we may take that first step, but then Satan realizes what we're doing, and he comes over here and says, look at that. That looks really good. Let's go this way. Now, what happens? We talked about this in Sunday school. Am I moving to perfection? No. I'm moving out of perfection because I'm moving in the flesh. But here's the mercy of God. I get over here, I'm like, oh man, I missed this one. And the Holy Spirit says, take this step. Now, here's what happens. I want you to understand this. Okay, I was right here. My next step in God would have been right here. I get right here, and I listen to my flesh, and I move over here. God doesn't send me back generally, and He doesn't send me right across where I was. The next step is right where I should have been. Because what does He say? He'll restore the years that the locust has stolen. So it's not like if you get over here and mess up, you can never catch up. God will catch you up if you'll just get back on the path. Because He has a certain place for you, because He has a destiny for all of us, so He has a certain place for you to be at a certain time. And He will get you there if you will go there, even if you zigzag along the way. Am I making sense to anybody? I mean, this is just real world stuff, people. This is just how it works. So many Christians who do not understand what being led by the Spirit means, though, they still tend to think that, you know, they may know what it means to be... Okay, there could be some people, and I say, do you believe in being led by the Spirit? Yes. But really, being led by the Spirit only applies to pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, maybe the elders of the church, you know, those guys and gals, not for us. Again, that goes back to that high church, Satan getting in the church, saying, it goes back to the Dark Ages, all the way back, where it's like, God's only going to talk to the leadership, He'll never speak to you. And that is not what God, the Bible says, right? Because that's not right. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. Every child of God should be listening to the witness of the Spirit on the inside, not looking for some outward sign and not looking for some supernatural wonder in the air. Listening to the Spirit of the Lord allows Him to bear witness with your human spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you into the truth and show you things to come to make you successful and prosperous in all that you do, so that you can be perfected and do the work of God that God wants you to do, not so that you can have all your fleshly desires met. God doesn't mind you having stuff, and He doesn't mind you having your fleshly desires met, as long as those fleshly desires are fleshly desires that follow along His path. I'm telling you, some of the best times and feelings I've had in my life were on God's path, and a lot of the worst times I've had and feelings were when I got off. He doesn't mind you feeling good and being good and having good. But what He does mind is when those good things that you think are good aren't on His path, they're on your own fleshly path, and you messed up. Say, but He'll restore me, Pastor. Because here's the thing. Your flesh wants all of the stuff the world has to offer. The world says, drink this and you'll feel good. Smoke that and you'll have this prestige. Drive this and you'll feel this way. Go here and do this. Get involved in this and do this. And your flesh wants it all. And your spirit says, no, that is not the way. We can do a whole lot better on this path. Because your flesh will lust after everything advertised on TV, if you let it. Your flesh wants everything it can get. And that is why our society is so far in debt. And that is why we get all our finances all messed up. Because people want, and it just gets to be nothing but a want. Here's the deal. God gives me everything I want. Not necessarily in my timetable. And sometimes what I thought I wanted, by the time I get down the road a little bit, I realize He's got something a whole lot better than what I thought I wanted. Because what I thought I wanted isn't near as good as what He has for me. But because He will tell me the things to come, I can't see that yet. I don't have a vision for that yet because I'm not there yet. Now, if I go by the flesh, I'm going to go get this, whatever this is. It may not be sin to go get it, but what do we talk about in the offering? Okay can be the enemy of best. Right? And so what I have learned, and I'm not perfect, none of us are perfect, but what I have learned over the years, that if I'll just trust God, He'll bring it to me. And if it doesn't show up, eventually He will change my heart to where I want something else and not that anyway. But I got to be honest, that took a long time to get to that place. Especially in my situation, especially with cars. Because, man, I wanted this car and that. And I bought some real cars I shouldn't have bought. Why? You know, this was when I was young, in my 20s and 30s. But why? Because my flesh wanted them. And I'm like, well, God says I can have whatever I want. Yeah, you can. Go get it. Now make the payments. That wasn't God's will. But, you know, He's not mad at me. He's just like, well, come on. Let's get back on track. Remember, good can be the enemy of best. I talk to people every week in my business that are so financially strapped that they have no breathing room at all. They have no breathing room. And not all of them, but most of them have no breathing room because of poor decisions they have made. And those poor decisions they have made are because, one, they just didn't know any better. Two, they were never trained. Remember, what does Hosea say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I talk to young people. The first thing I tell young people is, yes, to function in this society, you have to have credit. But the first thing you have to do is you have to learn how to use credit and not let credit use you. And I have become, I don't know, I'd say an expert. I have become an expert at that. Credit companies probably hate me. I mean, by their numbers, they love me. But I use them to my advantage in every way I can. I don't rip them off. I mean, they offer these things, so I just use it. But I talk to people all the time, and they are just, I'm like, well, why do you have this? Well, you know, I had $300 left on my card. I wanted it. And I'm like, See, that's letting credit use you. And the whole idea behind that is you'll never get out of that because you're going to be paying those payments with 17, 18, 19, 20% interest for the rest of your life. That's not using credit. That's credit using you. That's another form of slavery. So there are things the world has that aren't necessarily bad, but if you learn how to use them, you just turn the tables on them, and you use them, they don't use you. And then they're a blessing to you, they're a blessing to your family. You know, I don't, for the most part, there's a lot of stuff I don't pay for. It's given to me. And I try to figure out how to tithe on it. But there's a lot of stuff I just don't pay for. Because I've learned how to use their system to where they just give it to me. And giving it to me is great. Because that leaves me a lot of ability to do other things that I'd like to do. My point is this. You know, someday I need to teach a class, not church environment, I just need to teach a class at some point about how to work credit and how to manage your money. Because it's a problem for people. And it's just a problem for people. And it shouldn't be. But we get all sucked up in the I want us until you can't anymore because they've got you. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
And they own you. At that point, they own you. You don't own them. And sometimes that's hard to dig your way out of. But the way you dig your way out of it is you give your way out of it, which is totally against the way the world teaches. So I know this takes practice, discipline, dedication. I know it. And just because you miss something, how many of you think that you're going to miss it sometime? I am. But just because I miss it doesn't mean I stop. We get back up. We remind ourselves of Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And part of those all things is forgiving myself, moving on, and getting on with it. And then Romans 8:1, I remind myself of that. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, you say, but Rocky, you were walking... Leave that verse up for a minute. Because people want to use this as a club. They want to take the first part, and then they want to turn the second part into a club. When I say a club, I don't mean like a club where we go to the pool. I mean like a club they're going to beat you with. All right, so let's look at it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we confess, say that, and we say that all the time. And it's true. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But it doesn't, there's no period there. There is a comma. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? So, go with me on this, because some of these concepts, remember, we're talking about leaders and mature Christians. All right? What I'm about to explain to you is not baby Christian stuff, because it kind of just goes... makes their head explode a little bit. All right, so if I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, right? If I'm walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, right? So I decide I want to do something, and I'm over here in the flesh. So does that mean now I should have condemnation?
No.
That depends. If I want to stay here, then Satan's going to bring condemnation. And I'm not accepting my rights as a child of God, and I'm going to let him. But if I get over here in the flesh and I feel that condemnation coming, and I say, in Jesus' name, this was a mistake. I'm getting myself back over here where I belong. I'm in walking in the Spirit because I let the Spirit deal with me on that, because the Spirit will not bring condemnation, but he'll bring what? Conviction. Now, it all depends on how I respond to that conviction. Do I respond to that conviction in a way where I move back where I should be? So therefore, I messed up, and yes, I came, and I've got no condemnation. It's like Paul saying, I forget those things which are behind me. I forget, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I got in the flesh for a minute, but I'm back. There's no condemnation. Now, if I choose to stay over here, what's going to happen? Satan's going to keep the whisper that says, move back. There's no condemnation. Just let's come on back. The whisper is going to get softer and softer and softer as that condemnation voice gets louder and louder and louder. And then it's hard to remember, or because of pride, hard to go back over here where I should be. So yes, I can make a mistake. Yes, I can sin. Yes, I can hurt somebody. Yes, I can do whatever it is I do. I realize what I did. Man, I just messed it up. Now, am I going to walk in the Spirit? And the thing about walking in the Spirit is just moving back where you belong. Or am I going to choose, as a free moral agent, am I going to choose to live, stay right here? And then that condemnation will eventually just beat me down. Because I can't stand on no condemnation when I'm standing in the place of condemnation. Everybody, if you don't get it, just raise a hand. It's okay, because I'll say it again a different way. I just need everybody to get this because it's important. Okay. And then look at 1 John 3:1, which says, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. That is who you are. You are His child. And He's talking to each of us, so let's all make a commitment to do a better job of listening and obeying. And if we will do that, we will live such an amazing existence, such an amazing life, that we will be the leaders God wants us to be, but people will be attracted to that life and want what we have, and our churches will fill up. I mean, the reason churches aren't full is because most people think we're hypocrites, which we are. But, you know, they view us hypocrites in that we say one thing and do another. Well, I may say one thing, I may do another, but then I'm coming back saying the same thing and saying, you know what, yeah, I did do that, and yeah, that was hypocritical, but I ain't staying there. So, you want to see the power of God move in your own life? Listen to the whisper. And if something's yelling at you, it is not the Holy Spirit. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He didn't show up until He whispered. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to scream at you. It's not His style. He's a gentleman. He's going to speak to you. And the way you sort it all out is you filter all of the noise, because He's not going to be noise. You filter all of the things that are screaming at you to do this or act this way. And you dig down and you push yourself to a point where you can listen. And you say, well, Pastor, what if I think I hear the voice of God, but I'm not sure? I understand what I'm about to say is controversial. Oh, my Lord Jesus, I am so sorry. I had no idea. I looked at the clock 40 minutes ago. I am so sorry. Well, let me say this last thing and I'll stop. I just find this so important that I just want you to get it. But now I don't even know what I was going to say. I thought I had 10 minutes left. I do. Yeah. Well, thank y'all. I appreciate that. But the whisper. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Thank you, Lord. And this is going to be controversial, and I know it, but I don't care. You say, Pastor, what if I think I hear the Spirit of God and I take a step, but it's the wrong step? Well, that's fear in the first place. And we don't walk in fear, we walk in faith. So by the best of my ability to try to hear God's Spirit and in faith, I take this step. And sure enough, it was the wrong step. Well, sure enough, because at least I'm moving. then he now, because as long as I'm standing here waiting, he's waiting. But if I take that step, even if it's wrong, and I'm not telling you to take wrong steps, I'm just saying don't let fear cripple you and keep you from moving forward with God. If you take a wrong step, then as you start to take that next step, he can correct you. But if you're not taking any steps, he can't move you anywhere. And there have been times in my life where my line to get God's solution was very much a diagonal line. But I just kept moving, and he kept correcting me, and I'd miss it on this side, and then I'd get back where I'm supposed to be, and I'd miss it on this side, and I'd get back to where... And eventually I got there. But if I hadn't been willing to at least go, I'd still be back here. And again, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this the way it's going to come across, but I don't care so much about me missing it as much as I care about me moving forward. Because I know why I'm moving, God can speak and he can correct. But I got to start with something. Even if that something is I missed it. Because God's merciful and he's kind and he loves us and he never throws a towel on us. He never quits on us. And we are his children. How many of you have children? How many of you children that are or have been teenagers? Even if they're perfect, even if they're perfect children like David, I mean, I'm very proud of my son. I'm proud of the fact that I get to minister with him every week. I'm proud of the fact that I know the word proud we're not supposed to use. So I'm very pleased with where he is as a young man. But getting from here to where he is now, you think that was a straight line? You think as a parent I had to bring some correction once in a while? A paddle once in a while? You think it took a little bit of work? But when he missed it, did that stop him from growing? So what do? You just correct and you get back on path. And then if you miss it, you correct and pull him back on path. And you get, you know, down the road, a few decades, a couple of decades and stuff. And you have a nice product. But like God, we didn't condemn our children. We would correct them, but not condemn them. Because when you start condemning a child, that child's going to go look somewhere else for acceptance. Correct your children. The Bible says if you don't love them. But never condemn them. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you'll take this message, and anything I said that was good, it'll be good. Anything I said that was off, that you will correct it in the minds and the hearts of people where they will receive from you what they were meant to receive from you. I thank you, Lord God, that every person in this place got what they needed to get out of this message. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you do know Him, but you're like, oh my goodness, I gotta get right with God. I gotta get on with God. I gotta get through all this junk in my life and start listening to that Spirit. But to do that, you just need to be right. So you can't get saved again, but you know, if you need to make Jesus Lord, or you need to just rededicate your heart or your life to Him this morning, just lift a hand up. If you're here, if you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God, because that's all that's important. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Okay. Let's all just say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I am so grateful that I am your child, that you love me so much, that you gave your Son for me, just for me. And Jesus, I thank you for being willing to come, suffer, and die in my place so that I could live and be a child of your Father, who is God.